It is a great delight for us tonight to welcome your former minister, the Reverend Mercer. Close friend, of course. And we're delighted we've been able to fellowship with him a little the time that he has been over. And it's great to be able to welcome him to the congregation again. And he's agreed to come and preach this evening. But we welcome also Mrs. Mercer and Lois and Hannah, who are along with her brother, of course. And can I just, before I hand over to Reverend Mercer, can I just thank Lois on behalf of the school for the help that she has been. She wanted to come over and to help a wee bit in the school before the rest of the family came over, and she has been a great help to us, and we appreciate that, and we thank her sincerely in the Lord's great name. We do welcome our brother, but trust the Lord will bless him as he comes to bring God's word to us.
Turning tonight to Hosea chapter 7 for our Bible reading, a little prophecy of Hosea, the 7th chapter. We're going to read from the 8th verse of that chapter tonight. I'd like to thank Mr. Patterson for the words of welcome and for the invitation to come and bring God's word this evening. It's a joy to be back in Kilkeel again. It's like a second home here for us, and we appreciate the opportunity to come and renew fellowship with you again. We do appreciate the help that you've been to Lois while she's been here the last number of weeks. We go back to the States on Tuesday and they're not going to be very happy because Lois and Hannah have picked up some American slang, and now she's picked up Kilkeel slang again, and they're not going to be very happy with that. But we'll change that within a few months, I'm sure, over there. But we appreciate you looking after her, and we appreciate you being here tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless our time together. We do bring you greetings from the church in Greenville. There's not a week goes past but they don't pray for the churches in Northern Ireland, constantly remembering the work over here, praying for the Lord's blessing upon you week by week, and we trust the Lord will answer those prayers and answer them in a mighty way for his glory and for your good. The Lord would hear prayer and bless over there. We've just had our presbytery meetings in Toronto the week before we came here, and we have many changes in the North American situation. Dr. Mike Barrett, some of you will know his name. He has been the associate minister in Greenville for a number of years now, really from the very beginning of the work. He's been involved in the congregation. He has taken up a new post, or at least will be, in the middle of July with the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids. And he'll be leaving us towards the middle of July to take up that position. So not only is he the associate minister in the church in Greenville, he's also the president of our seminary, and he will be taking up that other post in another seminary. We therefore have a vacancy in our congregation and in the seminary too. His son, Dr. Charles Barrett, lectures in the seminary too. He's the assistant minister in the church. He will be stepping up into interim president of the seminary. That'll be a large change for him with extra responsibility. But keep that before the Lord in prayer, that the Lord might make that transition time for us a very smooth time, and that his will would be done. Also, in our presbytery meetings a few weeks ago, we were involved in the work in Liberia with Sister Joanne Greer, and I serve on the mission board there, and our mission board took the decision at our week of prayer that we would start phase one of a building program. We have to purchase land. We have purchased land some months ago in Liberia with the view of building two houses for our missionaries. At the present time, we're paying rent for apartments, $2,000 per month for apartments in Liberia, and we feel it's better to try and purchase property and then build on that land. And we approved phase one of that. It's going to be $250,000 project all told. I think before we're finished, it'll probably be larger than that. That's what we're thinking of at the minute. That usually increases. And so we value prayer for that as well. Our mission board is much smaller than the mission board here in Ulster, and it's a great step for them to take, a step of faith. So we value prayer for that as well. The Lord might meet that great need. Turning to Hosea chapter 7, I want to read from the 8th verse down to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also was like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Amen. We'll finish at the end of the chapter. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 9 that I want to draw your attention to tonight. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. The theme that we find in this text of Scripture is the theme of grey-headed Christians. And that's the theme that I want to draw our attention to this evening as we come around the Word of God. Let's, with our Bibles open there, Hosea chapter 7, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the privilege and the joy that's ours to be found in thy house again tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for the Sabbath day that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the opportunity to come and worship thee, to meet with thy people and meet around thy word and seek thy face in prayer. Come apart from all the other duties of the past week or the week to come and to wait upon thee. And we ask, Lord, tonight that thou would come and minister thy word to our hearts by the power of thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, not just for another Sunday evening service. We pray rather for a meeting where thou dost deal with our hearts. We pray for thy people. Lord, search our hearts tonight, we pray. We pray for any who are not saved in this meeting, Lord, thou would have mercy upon them and save them by thy grace. We commit our way to thee to that end. I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, for the infilling of thy Spirit. Bless both preacher and hearer alike. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The prophecy of Hosea makes for very disturbing, very challenging, and at the same time, very convicting reading. This man of God ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel over a period of almost 30 years. During that time, he had to battle against the spiritual declension that was taking place among the people. It's true that from a political and social perspective, the nation of Israel, especially under King Jeroboam II, had enjoyed no small measure of prosperity. Wars had been won. Many of the people were very comfortable. Some of them had become wealthy. There was an air of satisfaction, an air of ease, an air of contentment across the nation. But while that was true politically and true socially, it certainly wasn't true spiritually. Under a succession of ungodly kings, the nation of Israel had started to adopt the ways of the heathen nations around them. They forsook the Lord. They counted the word of God as a strange thing. They had little relish for, and therefore little regard for, true worship. In fact, the people of Israel had fallen into such a spiritual condition that it was increasingly difficult to tell them apart from the ungodly around them. It was into that spiritual condition, into that spiritual mess, that God called Hosea to preach. He was first and foremost a prophet, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. He had not been raised up to provide answers to social questions. He was not there to draw up military plans. He was certainly not there to cater for the pleasures or the pastimes of the people. This man had been raised up by God to bring the word of God to the people. Now, what made Hosea's ministry all the more powerful and all the more dramatic was the fact that his own life mirrored what was taking place across the nation. And
the very commencement of his ministry, this man of God was commanded by the Lord to go and marry a woman that was given to, or at least would be given to, harlotry. There's some considerable debate concerning the exact situation here, given the Old Testament laws on this type of sin and the severe judgments pronounced against harlotry. Commentators debate just exactly what kind of person God commanded Hosea to marry. Some suggest the whole arrangement was just hypothetical. Whatever the exact details, in response to God's command, Hosea went out and married a woman by the name of Gomer. And although she bore him a son, she soon went her sinful ways and became very unfaithful to him, bearing two more children as a result of her adultery. Under normal circumstances, Hosea would have put her away. The Old Testament law provided for the stoning of those guilty of this kind of crime. But instead of Hosea refusing his unfaithful wife, he was directed by God to take her back and love her as before. Now, all of this was very common knowledge to the people of Israel. Hosea's domestic troubles, the sin that he suffered, the shame that he endured, the unfaithfulness that he witnessed from his wife, the grief and sadness that her actions brought to his heart, and his continual love for her despite all of her sin, all of those things were very common knowledge. And there was a divine purpose in that. God did not tell Hosea to go and marry this woman, follow this course of action, just to make life hard for him. Rather, God called this man to do this and to live this way in order to illustrate to the people of Israel what they were doing to the Lord. Hosea's preaching ministry was especially focused on exposing the sin of the people and reminding them that if they repented of that sin, that repentance would be followed by forgiveness from an ever-loving God. And that message of repentance and forgiveness was backed up or illustrated or symbolically underscored by what Hosea was doing in his family life. He loved Gomer just as God loved Israel. But Gomer had been unfaithful to him just as Israel had been unfaithful to God. Yet despite her sin, Hosea wooed her back and promised forgiveness and mercy, though she did not deserve it, and likewise God was willing to forgive Israel and restore the wasted years. With all that in mind, it's very obvious that this is a very disturbing, very challenging, and very convicting book. This was a powerful message from the Lord through his prophet Hosea to the people of Israel in Hosea's day. The message that this man preached with spiritual power. He also preached it with tremendous passion and with the sole purpose of having the people turn from their backsliding to enjoy the blessings that God had so freely and so faithfully promised to give them. And such was the desire in Hosea's heart to get that message across. He wanted Israel to get the picture. He wanted them to understand the seriousness of their position before God. As the Lord's servant, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, he wanted the nation of Israel to be very clear on what God was saying to them. And so he used several illustrations to emphasize the truth. And the number of those appear in Hosea chapter 7. For example, there in verse 8, he described the people as a cake not turned, burnt on one side, uncooked on the other, and therefore unfit for purpose. In verse 11, he said they were like a silly dove without heart. In other words, they go about their business without discernment, without thought, without care, just as a silly dove pecks at grains of food and doesn't understand, doesn't realize that there's a trap there to set, to capture. Just a silly bird without sense. And so the people of Israel were like a silly people, going about their sin without sense. In verse 16, he spoke of them as a deceitful bow. a bow that's not true, a bow that's bent, a bow that's out of shape and therefore has the appearance of sending the arrow one way, but actually sends the arrow the other way. It's biased in the wrong direction. And the people of Israel were like that. They were bent towards sin. Or as Hosea 11 verse 2 puts it, they were bent to backsliding. And it really comes to the heart of this issue. It's the same truth that's conveyed in the illustration that's used in our text in verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. I suggest that striking imagery. Grey hairs here and there, yet he knoweth it not. There was spiritual declension across the nation and they didn't see it. They didn't understand what was taking place across the nation or in their lives. Therefore, this was a message for a nation in spiritual crisis. But it's not just a message for a nation in spiritual crises. These are words for individual believers. Is it not true that what was wrong in Israel in the days of Hosea is wrong in the lives of so many Christians in 2012? This is an age of shallow, superficial Christianity. Let's be honest here. It's an age of spiritual powerlessness. An age where the Spirit of God has been grieved. And therefore we don't know His presence or His activity as much as we would like to or as much as we need to. There are people who profess to be Christians, but their lives reveal a greater love for the world than they do for Christ. There is spiritual declension. And Hosea identified a serious problem in his generation under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God. He identified that problem. He addressed the problem. And I suggest the same problem exists in this generation. It's the problem of spiritual backsliding. The problem of gray-headed Christians identified here in this text of Scripture. With that thought in mind, let me draw your attention to three major thoughts here. Look first of all at the analysis of the backslider. An analysis of the backslider. Hosea's language in verse 9 is extremely simple, but it gets right to the heart of Israel's spiritual situation. He opens there in verse 9 with a solemn fact. Strangers have devoured his strength. And then he enforced that truth with an illustration. There are grey hairs here and there. Both those statements are teaching the same thing. Namely, that there had been a great spiritual change taking place among the people. The enemy had been allowed to sap their strength. And therefore, they were not as strong. They were not as vibrant. They were not as lively, not as spiritually healthy as they had been. And of course, the picture of the grey hair stressed that point. Grey hair is a sign of aging. It's a sign of change. It's a sign of decay. There's nothing shameful about grey hair in the physical sense. But it indicates that we are not what we once were. Changes are taking place. The grey hairs are telltale signs that we are getting old, that we are declining. No child is born with grey hair. It's only as we get older and age begins to show that we begin to have grey hairs. And that's the thought here spiritually. There were signs of spiritual declension. The nation was backsliding. The people were not where they once were with God. Changes had taken place. They were losing their spiritual strength. They were losing their spiritual vitality. And it's identified here with this illustration, grey hairs here and there. This was a gradual thing. Grey hairs do not appear overnight. No person has black hair one day and grey hair the next. It's a silent, slow process. So it was with Israel. Their backsliding from the Lord had been a gradual thing. Their declension, their departure from God was not like an on-off switch. Rather, they had allowed little things to come in. They had been careless in their worship. They had been carefree with the Word of God. And over a period of time, that backsliding had gathered pace. It had followed a downhill course. Little by little, step by step, day by day, they had gone away from God. Grey hairs were appearing here and there. A gradual thing. Moreover, this was a widespread thing. The phrase here and there, as in grey hairs here and there, carries the idea of grey hairs being sprinkled here and there. In other words, it wasn't just one part of the national life that was affected. This backsliding, this departure from God, was affecting many parts. And just as grey hairs appear all over, so the departure from God, the declension, was not confined to one part of their relationship to God. It affected many parts. And then again, this was a deep-rooted thing. Hair goes grey from the roots. The changes in pigment that determine the color of our hair take place from the roots. A change takes place under the skin. But what takes place in that hidden place begins to show itself. And in the case of hair, it begins to show itself in the grain of our hair. It's a matter of the root. There's a root problem when it comes to the grain of our hair. And before it ever appears on the surface, before it ever appears for us to see it, it's been taking place in that secret place. And believe it, so it is with backsliding. Before backsliding ever appears to the human eye, before others begin to see our backsliding, or before we ever begin to understand what's taking place, it has already taken place in the heart. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, he said, secret backsliding is the most dangerous. I tell you, that's where it commences. The people of Israel were on a course of spiritual declension. The signs were all there. All was not well. There had been changes. They had succumbed to the influences of their enemy, and they've been marked now with spiritual decay. And there are many Christians in 2012 in the very same condition. Let me explain this a little more. You have spiritual grey hairs. If Christ does not mean as much to you as he once did, you can look back to a time when you were first saved, or times in your Christian life when Christ meant everything in the world to you. He was the chiefest of 10,000 to your soul. He doesn't mean that much to you tonight, though. You've got spiritual grey hair, Christian. You've got spiritual grey hair if you can go for days without any meaningful fellowship with God. Your Bible lies closed. You never pray at home. You never seek to fellowship with God. You never seek to commune or meditate on Christ. And that goes on for days, perhaps weeks. You have spiritual grey hairs. You have spiritual grey hairs if you have returned to sins that once grieved you and shamed you. When first you were saved, you put away sin. Those lusts of the flesh that snared your soul, those things that you knew when you were first saved, that's wrong, I've got to put it away, and now you've returned to it. Now you'll watch something on television that sometime earlier you'd have switched it off straight away. But you've returned to that sin. The sin that once grieved you and once shamed you, you've gone back to it. And you have spiritual grey hairs. You've spiritual grey hairs if you have little interest in the Word of God. You don't pay much attention to what's been preached. You've no desire to read the Word for yourself. You have spiritual grey hairs if you can willfully ignore the means of grace. Prayer meeting night, you're never there. You willfully ignore the means of grace. spiritual grey hairs, if you've lost desire for the house of God. Spiritual grey hairs, if you harbour a sinful and critical spirit to those who are the Lord's. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love and meekness and temperance and kindness, and there are Christians who are as bitter as sin can make them. It's spiritual grey hairs. You have spiritual grey hairs if you're happier in the world than you are in God's house. If you've lost your zeal for the souls of men and women. If you've no concern for the growth of the work of God. If you can grieve the Holy Ghost and it doesn't cost you a thought. If you can deliberately turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to God's revealed truth. If you're not bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life, if you have no burden for greater faith or greater love or greater obedience to God, if you've stopped striving to walk with God in a way that pleases Him, then I tell you tonight, you've got spiritual grey hair. I could go on. The point is this: if we are not where we once were with God, you are not where you once were with God, then we are guilty of spiritual backsliding and we're marked with grey hairs here and there. Our hearts are not right. And I fear it's a common thing. I'm not talking about a Christian whose faith is weak at times and who, while seeking to go on with God, stumbles and fails and prays for victory and then presses on again. We will all find ourselves in that place at some times. I'm talking about the professing Christian who is going backward, who has yielded to Satan's temptations, who is deliberately negligent in his or her Christian life, who shows little desire to abstain from sin or go on with God. There's something wrong. It wasn't always like that. You once loved the Lord with all your heart. And if you didn't, then there's something seriously wrong with your profession of faith in Christ. You once loved the Lord with all your heart. You love to be in the house of God. You love to gather with the saints for prayer. You love to abstain from the appearance of evil for Christ's sake. And you forsook the lust of the flesh because you knew that wouldn't bring glory to God or good to your soul. But it's different tonight. These things don't matter anymore. Tell me, does this analysis of the backslider describe you? Is this where you are tonight? In your walk with God? Are you a grey-headed Christian? The analysis of the backslider. Look secondly at the apathy of the backslider. Look at verse 9. Twice Hosea uses similar language. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Twice he states that the people of Israel did not know how things really were with them. The word know or knoweth that's used in this verse of Scripture can carry the idea of caring, or of turning the mind to something, or of seeing about something. So the truth that comes to the fore in this text of Scripture is that though these people were losing their spiritual strength, although there was grey hairs here and there, there was signs of declension, they didn't look about it. They didn't care. They didn't stop to see what was going wrong or what was happening to them. There was a shocking apathy to their situation. I think that explains why Hosea exercised such a ministry. I think it explains why his life was used as a part of his prophetic ministry. Not only was he preaching and therefore teaching as he was preaching, but his very life. His very life with Gomer and her unfaithfulness and his desire to take her back and love her. His very life with all of the hardships and all of the problems of his life. His very life was a message to these people. But they were so indifferent that God has to use a powerful, dramatic public message to get the truth across to them. In other words, they were in such a poor spiritual state, and they didn't care to know it. They didn't care to know it. Is that not true of Samson? I never read the story of Samson without being shocked at his carelessness. He's fallen in love with Delilah. He knows the heart of that woman to some degree. He knows that she is a Philistine at heart. And she begins to ask him the secret of his strength, and he lies to her, and then she gets him to sleep, and she awakens him and tells him, "Samson, the Philistines be upon you." And he rises up and he breaks the ropes, or he delivers himself from all of the trouble that's standing there waiting to have him. He knows what's taking place. But in Judges 16, verse 19, after telling Delilah the secret of his strength, his hair had never been cut, we find in Judges 16:19 that Samson is sleeping on her knee. He is sleeping on the knee of his enemy, apparently without a care in the world. And he's in the process of losing his strength because she calls for the barber and his hair is cut. It seems almost unbelievable that Samson would let himself get into such a situation. Surely he knew what Delilah was planning. There had been numerous warning signs. The Philistines had made their intentions clear. Yet Samson fell asleep. And there are Christians tonight who are asleep. They are asleep spiritually. There are Christians who are backsliding. There are Christians who are declining in grace. There are Christians who are going away from God, and they don't know it. They don't care to know it. Why is that? Why is that? Why is that the case? I think there are various reasons. One, they have been snared in the sin of pride. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 5 identifies that as part of Israel's problem. Chapter 5 verse 5 records, "And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them." The pride of Israel. They were filled with self-importance. They thought that God would accept just whatever they gave him. God would put up with their worship. God would have to accept the best they had to give, even if that best was very poor. They were filled with pride. Never thought that they would backslide as they did. And there are Christians who never think. Who never think that backsliding could happen to them. They see it in others. They can find faults, they can find failures in those around them, but in their pride they never see it in themselves. They could tell you every sin in another believer, much as they could tell it, but they never see their own sin. It's a case of seeing the mote in my friend's eye while not seeing the beam in my own eye. And pride keeps a backslider from sensing his sin. He refuses to acknowledge that he's guilty of such a thing. Pride. Not only that, but there was preoccupation with other things. When Hosea preached and pleaded with the people of Israel, he was preaching to a people, many of whom were comfortable with life. Amos, who preached also to the northern kingdom of Israel, spoke of God smiting their winter houses and their summer houses and the houses of ivory palaces and the great houses. Amos is speaking to the same people. He talks about their winter houses, their summer houses. He talks about their ivory in their homes. He talks about their great houses. And the inference is that the people of Israel had enjoyed great wealth. Hosea picks up the same theme in Hosea 12 verse 8, where he said, "I am become rich, I have found me out substance." There were wealthy people. But in their gaining of wealth, their focus was on material things and not on the Lord. They lived for the present. They lived for the temporal. They lived for the physical. They lived for what they could get out of this world. And at the very same time, while living for what they could get out of this world, there was very little concern for the spiritual declension that was taking place in their hearts. They thought more of earthly things than they did of heavenly things. Is that not a common problem in the Church of Jesus Christ in the Western world? I see it in the States. People living for their wealth. People living for their employment. People living for what they can get out of this world, what they can get out of life. And while they live for those things, they're so little concerned for the things of God. How many a Christian has made shipwreck of his Christian life, striving just to have a healthier bank balance. Pride, there's preoccupation, then there's presumption. They presumed the warnings of God would never be fulfilled. It's amazing, but God had warned these people of the consequences of their spiritual backsliding. But Hosea 4 verse 10 states they had left off to take heed to God. They had left off taking heed to God. They didn't care what God said. They presumed the warnings of God would not apply. And I look at these verses and I think, how on earth could they fall into such a state? Losing out with God and not knowing it. Backsliding and not caring about it. Declining and decaying spiritually and not being alarmed about it. But it happened. Read the story of the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 sometime. A church that boasted they had need of nothing. They were rich, they were increased with goods, they had need of nothing. That's how they perceived themselves. We are okay, we are fine, we have this in place, we have that in place. We have need of nothing. And the Lord comes through his servant John with a blistering message to tell them, you don't know that you're poor and naked and blind and wretched. And where was Christ in that church? Christ was outside the door. He stands and he knocks and says, open, and I will come in and sup with him. They had said, we needed nothing. We didn't even have the Lord. Sitting back thinking all was well. But things were anything but well. Terrible apathy. Is that your condition tonight? Believer, begin to look at your heart. Begin tonight to look at your life. Look at your thoughts. Look at your actions. Look at your motives. Look at your desires. Look at your ambitions in life. Look at your testimony. Do you care where you are with God? Are you concerned? Father, are you concerned how things are with your family spiritually? Mother, are you troubled about how it is with your children and their walk with God? Are there things that trouble you in your Christian life? Does it matter to us? Let me ask you this. Does it matter to us where we really are with God? Or are we just drifting through our Christian life? This text of Scripture calls for some serious heart searching. Sometimes we fall into a state of sheer carelessness, you know, spiritually. We just give up. We fall into our rut spiritually and we become terribly indifferent to the things of God. We don't want to think about spiritual things. And if we are in a service or reading something that draws our attention to spiritual things and we discover all is not well, then we're tempted to try and deflect the spotlight away from ourselves. We begin to look for reasons why we're not going on with God. We want to blame someone else. We want to blame something else. I suggest we need to get away from that kind of thinking. If I have grey hairs, and I do, literally, physically, those are my grey hairs. No one else's. And if I have grey hairs spiritually, and there are signs of declension in my life, those are my grey hairs spiritually. I can't blame someone else. And I need to face up to that, and so do you. There are times we need to get the mirror of God's word out and look into it and ask probing questions of ourselves. Am I going on with God? It's a good place to start. Am I holding on to sin that I know is there? Am I holding on to it? Am I giving way to the lust of the flesh? You men? You women? Holding on to the lust of the flesh, but you won't give them up. Have you grown cold? Have you chosen to ignore the house of God when you could be there? Have you grieved the Holy Ghost? Serious questions, but far better than spiritual apathy. The analysis of the backslider, the apathy of the backslider. Look at the answer to the backslider. This verse speaks of grey hairs here and there. The word has the thought of being sprinkled, grey hairs sprinkled here and there. Suggests to me that the picture here is not that of a person who has gone completely grey. In the natural realm, it's only a matter of time before that's the case once we start. Not so spiritually. We discover that there are grey hairs here and there in our spiritual lives. Is there nothing we can do? I suggest there is. Look at Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 to 4 of the same book. Notice the emphasis here. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will he render the calves of our lips. I will heal, verse 4, I will heal their backside and I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. You see, Christian, there is an answer to backsliding. It involves repentance. We are to take with us words, verse 2 of chapter 14. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. And what are you going to say when you turn to the Lord? You're to say to the Lord, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Lord, I repent. The church at Ephesus had left its first love in Revelation chapter 2. The message to that church was that they were to repent and do the first works. We find that we have spiritual grey hairs and spiritual detention in our lives. Believer, it's time to repent. It's
time to return as well. O Israel, chapter 14, verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Chapter 6 has the same message: come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us, he hath smitten, he will bind us up. We need to return, we need to get back to where we were. The Lord told Jacob in Genesis 35, get back to Bethel. Get back to Bethel. We need to return. This backsliding coldness of heart, drifting away from the Lord, an apathy towards spiritual things, it's time to stop. Time to stop playing at Christianity. It's time to repent, it's time to return, it's time to rely upon the Lord. He hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. There is mercy with the Lord. There is mercy with God for those who are backslidden believers. Those who have gray hairs here and there. I don't know your heart tonight. But if you're not where you once were with God, then it's time to return to him. The hymn writer said, oh, for a closer walk with God. Calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads thee to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, the sole refreshing view of Jesus and his word, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. We need to know a close walk with God. It's the only thing that's going to change our nation. It's going to change our own hearts when I walk close with God. May the Lord come and deliver us from being grey-headed Christians. May he revive, refresh, quicken, stir, awaken, and visit us afresh, that we might know his blessing upon us, for Jesus' sake. May he bless his word to our souls, in the Savior's name.
Let's unite our hearts together, word of prayer. My God's servant, bringing his word to our hearts this evening. It's been a word of challenge. And dear loved one, God's Spirit is striving with you. And the verse sums you up to a T. And thank God there's an answer tonight. Trust that you will return. You will know that restoration that only the Lord can give. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank the Lord for the challenge of it. We recognize, Lord, that thy word is a mirror. And it shows us exactly where we are with thee. And oh God, we pray that thou would save us, Lord, from going on, not knowing that we have the gray hairs spiritually, far less caring about it. Oh Lord, we pray that we might recognize we're not where we should be with the Lord. And we thank the Lord there is an answer. We thank the Lord that Christ is the answer to all our needs. And we pray, Lord, there might be a repentance of sin. Lord, we rejoice that when Christ died on the cross, he died for all our sin, even the sin of backsliding. We pray tonight that the wayward loved one might repent and might return, might rest on the Lord. O God, search our hearts, we pray. Lord, we pray we might know that reviving, that renewal, that binding up. Lord, we would see the blessing of heaven upon us again. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bless our further time of fellowship. Thank the Lord we've fed well on thy word. Help us, Lord, as we partake of those things for our bodily use. We thank thee for them. We pray, Lord, that we might eat and drink to thy glory. And I might sanctify our fellowship one with another. Later on, bring us each one safely to our homes. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.